been on my spirit to just share for a few minutes before Steve comes. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Tonight Elaine was saying about how there's burdens and things in our hearts, things that we're struggling with, things we're battling with, things we're pushing through. And I realized tonight what it was with me. I came to church tonight with an unusually heavy heart. And just felt like I just didn't want to be here. I'm not supposed to tell you that, am I? Anyway, it's too late, I've told you. I just didn't want to be here. There was nothing in me that wanted to do anything about anything for anybody. And so, you know, when the cry comes, when the declaration comes to push through, to press in, you have to ask the question why. You have to say, all right, what is it, Lord? One of the things that's bothering me in my spirit man or in my soul, I'm not quite sure at the moment, is cowardice. Now, that's a pretty serious word. You know, in my days, you called a guy a coward. There was no like ifs, ands, or buts. It was off. That was it. Bam. You know, it's like Back to the Future. When you call him chicken, doesn't matter the fact that he was only 4'3", he'd take you on. And so cowardice, of course, is one of the great things in the kingdom of God that God can't work with. And that's why he always encourages, edifies us, lifts us up. This is why he called Gideon mighty warrior, even though he was a coward. And this is why Paul couldn't work with John Mark. And this is why he argued with Barnabas, because he couldn't work with John Mark, because John Mark quit on them while they're on the mission field. So these things are very important. And so I want to say this because I'm thinking, okay, well, if I'm struggling, what am I struggling with? And what is stopping me from turning around and walking out? Nobody will know. They'll think, you know, important phone call. You know what I'm saying? Yes. And nobody would have questioned me, I don't suppose. And then I realized what it was. I turned around and saw a sea of young faces. And in case you're not aware, that the last thing ever written in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the interesting thing is that it's not actually written chronologically. The Old Testament is not written chronologically. Once Genesis is over, it kind of jumps around a bit. Nobody's all that sure who wrote what, etc. A lot of people say Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and etc., etc. And we know that in the Jewish Bible, Malachi is not the last book of the Old Testament. So, but nevertheless, in the canonization of the Christian Bible, the last thing in the Old Testament written by the prophet Malachi said this: I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse. So therefore, I believe that our nation, I do not believe our nation is being judged by God. I think the Bible is very clear. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, not of the Muslims, not of the devil, not of everything else. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So therefore, so much of our problems is we're reaping in the flesh. Are you with me? So young people, I'm speaking to you tonight. I'm speaking to you because I'll be honest with us old guys and girls sometimes are not as teachable as we think we are. We're not as easy to change as we think we are. We would like to be, but we're not. Statistically, people don't change after they're 35 years old, statistically. They stay in a rut. They begin to get in this groove, and their life just goes on by rote. The only exciting thing that's going to happen after 35 is retirement, and then the next thing after that is the grave. So therefore, I want to encourage you and speak to you young people that this must not and cannot and should never be your portion. And you must make a decision while you're young to never let this happen to you. You must make a decision now to never allow your relationship with God or His kingdom to become stale. And so it's not going to be easy, and I'll promise you, you won't be able to do it without a few of us old ones. Because one of the things I can promise you is you will fall How's that for a promise of God? The Bible says the righteous man will fall seven times, but he rises up again. So therefore, what happens is when a young person falls, when a young person fails, when a young person communicates with young people, what should I now do? It's what I call rookie counsel. In other words, you're having your first baby, so you go to someone who's just had their first baby and say, what do I do with this first baby? And they tell you what the answer is. I don't know! So that is true with anything in the spirit, is you can go to your peers and they're just as dumb, experienced as you are. Are you with me? They're just as experienced as you are. So why ask them? Now, you can be encouraged by them. Your friends are your buddy. They're your running mates. They're your warriors. You want them in a foxhole with you. But you need somebody with a little bit of gray hair to pass something on. And so tonight, I want to encourage you. Who here is under 25? Just raise your hands quickly. Okay, that's what I want to see. Okay, let me say roughly, you have got about 40 years, money-earning years in front of you. 40 money-earning years in front of you. Now, okay, somebody tell me, how much do you expect to earn a year? Give me a figure. 60,000. Wow. We got a bunch of faith believers in here, haven't we? Wow. 60,000 is the best I've got so far? Huh? No. Don't give me that waffle. So you're expecting to earn nothing for the rest of your life. That's fine. Go for your life. It'll let it be unto you according to your faith. You better repent before the night's out. What were you saying, sis?
$1 million a year.
How much?
$1 million.
You got the faith for that? Okay. You going to college? Good. What you going to be?
A preacher.
A preacher. What happened to the lights? Okay. Come on. Somebody tell me, how much you expect to earn a year? 80?
35?
You're just guessing. I saw that, Chris. You just went... Okay. So let's say... I've got a calculator here. This is what you call a grown-up's calculator. One day I'll have a phone that I can dial with my elbow. It's going to be so big. My daughter's laughing could have been funny, that one. I think we'll say 85,000 a year times 40 years is... what's that? Somebody's already got it, man. Did I say 85,000? Times 40 years. Gee, how many dollars is that? Oh, that's only 3.4 million. That's 3.4 million, surmising you invest none of it, surmising that you don't actually realize that you can make money without actually having to earn it, that there are certain ways that you can invest other than property and different things these days, because obviously there'll always be some opportunity. So what I want you guys to see is this, and I want you to hear this. I've just been looking at a story in the Bible about King David. Now, King David was judged by God. And when he was judged by God, what happened is God gave him an option, like he always gives us or often gives us options. The option was, do you want, if I'm not mistaken, 3 years of war, 3 months of, 3 years of famine, 3 months of war, or do you want to be judged by me? And David said, I want to be judged by you. And the angel came and began killing people, killed a whole bunch of people. And then to stop it, King David was going to offer a sacrifice. And does anybody remember what he bought to offer his sacrifice on? He bought a threshing floor. He bought a threshing floor from a guy called Arunii the Jebusite. And this threshing floor, he bought it. It's on Mount Moriah. And if you don't know what Mount Moriah is, Mount Moriah is where Abraham went to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son, to the Lord. And King David bought a threshing floor. If you don't know what a threshing floor is bedrock. It's bedrock where the people would come, they would build a wall around it, because a threshing floor and a sheepfold is the same thing. I'm just giving you a quick bit of an understanding. Does anybody know what a sheepfold is? A sheepfold is where Jesus as the good shepherd, would bring all of the sheep in the lambing season, so that the lambs could be born in there and they could be safe. And there's still these threshing floors are still in Jerusalem. When you come with me, I'll show you one. And they have a wall around them, and he would lie in the door. The shepherd would lie in the door to make sure no wolves could come in. This is why he said the thief would always climb in another way. The shepherd, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so the threshing floor and the sheepfold were the same thing. What is this threshing floor? A threshing floor is in the harvest time. They would take all of the harvest, throw it on the threshing floor, and then bring in an ox. And the ox would tread on all of the wheat or barley or whatever they were doing, and he would separate the wheat from the chaff. Does everybody know these things? So, and then they would get a winnowing fork and throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good grain would fall down. Now, the Bible says you cannot muzzle the ox that treads the corn. So while the ox is going around, he could eat whatever he wanted that was on the floor. He could eat any amount of food he wanted because you could not muzzle that ox because the ox was doing all the work and the ox just walked in. That was good timing, buddy. So what I'm saying is that the bedrock of that threshing floor that David bought is where Solomon built his temple. He built the temple on that bedrock. That bedrock obviously represents Jesus Christ. The temple was constructed. The last one, of course, was constructed at the time of Jesus. And then Jesus said, tear it down, and in 3 days I will build it up again, talking of himself. Then he said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what he was saying in the spirit is your entire life is built on the bedrock of Jesus Christ, which is where the lambs are born, which is where the bread is originally made, where the wheat and the chaff are separated. And my point to you today is this. When you went to Arunia the Jebusite and said, I want to sacrifice to my God and I want to buy your threshing floor. Arunii knew who he was talking to. He said, listen, man, help yourself. Why have you come to me? Just take it. Take it. And King David said this to him. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that has cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that has cost me nothing. And I want to encourage you young people. You have got another 60 years to serve God. You have got 60 years at least. Most of you on this floor will live to 100 years old if Jesus tarries. Most of you will know so much about the things of God and the kingdom of God. There's no end to the size of a ministry God can give you as this young lady is putting her faith out for. And if you begin on a good foundation today, if you begin on a good foundation of building your ministry upon bedrock, are you with me? Of building your ministry upon something so solid that one day you're going to say, I thank God that somebody was man enough to tell me I've got to do something more than just lift my hands and speak in tongues to develop a good ministry. There's one thing you've got to do, and you have got to learn to make sacrificial offerings to God. And I'm talking about money, kesef, greenbacks, shekels. You've got to learn to give money. Now, the reason I'm picking on you is most of you know that I got saved at 29 years old. And when I was 30, I gave away every single thing I possessed. So when I started serving God at 30 years old, I owned absolutely nothing except the clothes I wore, the backpack on my back, and my wife's back. So therefore, I can tell you confidently and without contradiction that at your age, if you are single, do you know what you need? Nothing. If you don't have the faith to put a roof over your head and food in your stomach, then speak to me because I've got the faith to do it for you. Do you hear me? Because I will find somewhere for you to live and I will find enough food to fill your belly. So therefore, you are in a position of liberty where you can serve God for the rest of your life, beginning now, understanding what it's going to be like to begin to trust God in a way that most preachers don't have enough guts to tell you anymore. And what I'm telling you is that we need to begin to build a foundation. We are talking about planting a church out of here, and I'm talking about soon, I hope, this year. If we do that, if that's what the Lord's doing, it's just like at the moment a dream. I don't know if I'm hearing from God or just got a yearning inside of my own soul. But we're going to need young people to help us. We're going to need young people who are going to make a difference. We're going to need young people who've got enough guts, enough courage, enough enthusiasm, enough zeal, and enough fire to be able to do something serious for God. Is anybody listening to me? Anybody over 35? I'm not talking to you. Unless you want to include yourself. So this is the answer. And when David bought that threshing floor, he built an altar, he killed his sacrifice, he put it on it, and it says, God answered with fire. God answered with fire. And if you think that any move of God is disconnected from sacrifice, you do greatly err. Every move of God comes with sacrifice. Every move of God comes with something inside of you saying, everything for your kingdom cause. Now, I realized tonight what my burden was. My burden is you lot. My burden is you lot. That's why I can't quit. Because I am so convinced you guys and girls are going to do better than we did. I'm so convinced you have got faith inside of you. I am so convinced you can do awesome things for God. And we want to make sure that you get the best start you can. And we're not going to do it by licking you. Are we okay? We're not going to do it by stroking your poor little self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Somebody owes me a living. We're going to do it by saying, you want a piece of this life? Then go for it and sow for it and give to it, because God wants to make a difference in your life. Now, this is a challenge. This is the challenge. Every one of you should make a pledge for $500. Every one of you. I'm not talking to anybody over 25 or 30, but you can include yourself if you want. Every one of you should understand that when you make a decision, it's called creative giving. If God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, then if you make a determined decision in your spirit to sow seed, then won't God give you that seed? I could tell you so many stories. I'm waiting for somebody to help me finish my book. That way I won't have to tell the stories. You can read it. But I'm telling you this because inside there is a breakthrough about to happen. And I want to tell you something. We can't do this next move of God without you. And you can't do it without us. And right now, the main ox in this is this fella. And I want you guys to do some sowing. I want you guys to do some giving. I want you guys to know that we are not going to mess around with you youngsters. Okay? Because now is the time for you to realize that it's time to take your call of God upon your life seriously. Take the call of God upon your life seriously. I know how a lot of people in our church have given. They've given hundreds, some of them thousands. And so I'm not particularly talking to you guys, and I know how much you've pledged to missions and how much you've given to overland missions and different things. But some of you folks, you young people, I want you to hear me tonight. Because God wants to break out, and he wants to break out through you. So young people, I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about this. I know you don't have the money on you. I know. And a lot of people say, well, you know, if I don't have it, how can I give it? And, well, I remember when Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, you remember that money you promised me last year? Make sure you got it when I get there so I don't have to waste my time collecting it. Because they promised that traveling preacher some money. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, for these young people that tonight, in their hearts, they'll make a determination about sowing into the foundation of a move of God. And if they're not going to be part of this move of God, they're still going to be part of a move of God in their life. And now is a time to invest, because if they sow in faith, they can never be robbed of it. So Father, I just want to thank you. I appreciate all these young people. I appreciate the ones over 35 as well. I just haven't been talking to them, that's all. So Father, I just thank you for these young people, Lord, that their lives will get an understanding that if they give, it shall be given unto them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will they have provision all their life. So Father, I thank you for these young people in Jesus' name.
I'm going to preach in a minute on Job. What a wonderful subject. And I guarantee you, I'm going to be saying to you in a few minutes' time things from the book of Job that you never heard before. I'm going to present Job in a light you haven't seen. We see it as the man who God allowed the devil to attack him, and so he lost everything. It's garbage. It's not what really happened at all. It looks like that, but when you study it, something's happened in Job's life that caused God to allow the enemy to attack him. And we'll have a look at that, because God's going to set a lot of people here tonight from a spirit of fear. God showed me this afternoon. I thought, oh, fear. Now, whether it's in you or on you, I don't care. If it's in you, well, get the thing out. If it's on you, it'll just lift off you. But most people in this building, and I'm saying majority of you, have got abound with some sort of fear in your life. The doctors call them phobias. It's actually called a spirit. And it's stopping you from moving ahead in God and your destinies. Could be fear of man. There's a lot of different fears. And God's just going to, there's going to be an anointing tonight that's just going to snap it. And why I think the Holy Ghost is getting me to do all this is just to loosen everybody up. There's going to be a lot of deliverances here tonight. Some devils are going to be coming out. Majority of you, it'll just be lifting off. But some of you are bound with evil powers, and there's going to be an authority. You're just going to release. You're not going to be shaking and screaming on the floor for an hour. I don't believe in that junk. You know, as soon as you're saying the name of Jesus, it's out. And if you're still screaming, I'll tell you to shut up. Because after you've said the name of Jesus, it's flesh after that. It's true. I've cast thousands of devils out of people. And for years, I used to go hoarse in my throat. Go, watch it. Get out of him. Get him. You ever done that before? And you get on the floor with them screaming at him, come out. You know? But I said, how do I get this one, Lord? He said, go on a 21-day fast, and I'll give you the power to cast them out immediately. And so I did that for 21-day fast, and then when devils used to come out of people, they would come out instantly. And the ones that wouldn't, I'd just say, shut up. It's no use crying like an old... You know, you're delivered, you're set free, that's it, that's enough. And it wasn't arrogance, it was an authority there. I could just see what was happening anyway. We'll have a good time tonight. How you doing in there, matey? He's only been in the Lord a few weeks. I think he got saved when Roy was here, didn't he? Andy, all right. It's amazing. It's not so much preaching tonight. It's just sharing prophetically something here to build your faith up for what's going to happen in a few minutes after that. So Job chapter 1. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Job chapter 1. We're going to have a look at 7 points here of Job. And in verse 1 of Job, you guys are under the power. That's all right. You have a nice time. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. It's interesting how you actually mentioned it tonight, very briefly, Vaughan, you know. Because... I've done, according to my studies I've done, Job was probably the first book of the Bible that was written. And they also reckon, most theologians say that Job was alive in the days of Cain and Abel and just after that. So he was one of the first people on earth. And And it says, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. I'm going to have a look at, friends, just for a couple of minutes, is Job's character. He was a man who was blameless, upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. They're pretty good qualifications for someone to be used by God. Blameless, upright, feared God and shunned evil. Just go over to Job 29. If you haven't got your Bibles, please try and bring them. And in Job 29, verse 11, it says, whoever heard me spoke well of me. So he's obviously a man of integrity. And those who saw me commended me. By the way he lived, they commended his lifestyle. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help. He was benevolent to the poor. And the fatherless who had none to assist him. He helped those people. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. Obviously, he supported them emotionally and financially. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. How many of you would agree? This was a pretty powerful, righteous man who was all out for God. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. He wouldn't let the enemy and the wolves in sheep's clothing come to the people who he knew. And I think that is absolutely outstanding. And then over to Job 31, verse 1. This is a righteous man. It says in verse 1 of Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So this guy wasn't an idiot. He just didn't have this righteousness that just was just talking about it. He made covenant with his eyes, which probably meant he laid hands on his eyes and says, God, I will not look lustfully at a woman. I will see them as people who are made by God. And that's a good point for us men, and it's a good point especially for young people. Make a covenant with your eyes that you won't look at a woman lustfully. That's what Job did. Okay, back to Job chapter 1. I'm just briefly going over this to get to the main point, because I'm talking about how to be set free from a spirit of fear. So that's just having a look at a couple of things about his character. But secondly, Job had a hedge of protection around his life. And the Bible's very clear on it in verse chapter 1 of Job, verse 9. This is Satan, who in those days was allowed to go up to the throne of God or the and just begin just to roam around there and make accusations against people on earth. I believe with all of my heart that when Jesus Christ died upon a cross and he took the keys of hell and of death of the devil has no longer access to the throne of God. He cannot get near it. He can still attack us in our minds and accuse us and lie to us and all that sort of stuff. The only power he's got is what we give him. But he's got no access. He can't go before God anymore to make accusations against us. He accuses us direct. But he's got no power as long as we live in Jesus. And he says in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge of protection around his household and around him and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds have spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now when we look at that, it looks exactly like most people, 99% of people preach. It looks like that, you know, Satan goes before God and says, yeah, the reason I can't touch him is because you've placed a hedge of protection, a spiritual hedge of protection that me and my demon spirits can't get in to attack him. But put a little gap in that hedge, remove that hedge of protection, and he'll curse you. And it looks like God's saying, okay, you can do that. Well, God did say that. It's because at the same time that Satan was accusing Job before God, God saw that the hedge of protection, because of things that Job began to let into his life and creep in, the hedge was parting. And so what he was saying was, okay, you can touch him, but you ain't going to take his life. Now, where do you get this from? Well, let's read the Word of God. I'm glad you asked. We need to ask ourselves the question then, number three, how did he build a hedge? Verse 5 of Job chapter 1. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. And early in the morning he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. So how did Job build a hedge around him and his family? He built it with blood. Because it says he offered sacrifice, burnt offerings. And in those days, when they offered burnt offerings, they would get the blood, then sprinkle it around the place. And that would mean that they would be forgiven of their sins and it would keep the hedge of protection. He built a hedge by the blood. And I'm telling you, in the spirit, it's no different today. We build a hedge by the blood of Jesus. We build a hedge by walking in the blood that's already set us free of past, present, and future sins. We walk in his blood, and that creates a spiritual hedge of protection all around us. But something came into Job's life that he stopped building the hedge of protection. He stopped offering blood sacrifices. Something came in. You see, I find it easy to understand this because I saw all this in a vision. I saw the devil stand before God, and as he's accusing God, I could see in the bottom right hand and left hand and all down the bottom of the vision was the earth with Job on it. And Job had started to let things creep into his life, which was weakening the hedge of protection on his life. And he stopped offering blood sacrifices for his family at the same time that the devil was accusing him. So God looked down and saw the hedge of protection beginning to weaken. And God does not take away our free will of choice, friends. If you decide to weaken the edge of protection by getting into some sort of sin, missing the mark in God, your spiritual hedge will break. And that's why so many Christians have oppressions and so many Christians even need a bit of deliverance. No Christian can be possessed, but they can either be obsessed by the devil or oppressed. Oppressed is when he just comes and oppresses you. You feel a heaviness. But some people, if you're given over to a particular sin time after time after time, you become obsessed, which means the devil can come on the inside of your soul, but he only has right over that one area you're failing in. And you can still speak in tongues, and you can still bless God, you can still dance, but you're living in continual defeat in an area of your life. Not because most of our problems, we just plain need to renew our mind. But some people, at some point in their life, let something get a hold of them and they've never been set free from it. But that'll be the end of that tonight. There's an authority here tonight. I can really feel it. So that's, how did he build that hedge? He built that hedge with blood. How did the hedge come down? How did the hedge break down? Okay, let's look at it in Job chapter 3, because that's very important. If I'm speaking truth tonight, you need to see it yourself. In Job chapter 3, verse 25. Job says here, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. What's he talking about? As he was offering blood sacrifices for him and his family and his children, fear, the devil started to attack his mind with fear. You know, you're going to lose everything one day, Job. You know, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your kids one day. That's exactly what the devil does with us. He starts to accuse us. And he probably was at Job day after day, week after week. And when you start, and the thing, it says, the thing that feared came upon me. When you start to have fear in your life, you will stop putting the Lord first. When you let fear begin to dominate your life, whether it's a fear of man, a fear of failure, a fear of people finding out things in your past, or whatever it is, you will start to decentralize Christ from your life. And if you're praying, you'll stop praying. If you regularly read the Word of God, your Word of God will become very infrequent. Because he begins to attack and attack and attack. And slowly, he destroys the hedge of protection, that spiritual force field God puts around your life. Now listen to what I'm saying. There's a balance to all this. But what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to him. So that means that before it actually happened, he feared it. And that's what gave the devil power to come upon him. Not God saying to him, yeah, you can attack him. He won't deny me. God said that because Job was already fearing. And he got to the point where the hedge was breaking down. So God said, okay, you can touch him. And I can't take away his freedom of choice, but I'm telling you now, he still won't curse me. God still believed in him, in other words. And when we go through times in our life when we've got fear, and we go through times in our life where we're giving and yielding over to some sin that no one else knows about, even though the hedge is weakening, and we know we're weakening, God still believes in us, friend. He still calls us champions. He still calls us his righteousness. He still calls us the seed of Abraham. He still calls us heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son. How he felt about us when we were perfectly righteous, he feels just as strongly about us when we're blowing it in some area of our life. That's a fact. And so this weakening is happening. I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. The hedge broke because he stopped applying the blood. You will not apply the blood of Jesus on your life, or you won't live in your righteousness in Christ. You will walk outside of his protection of the Word of God. You'll walk outside the protection of the Holy Ghost within you. And like I said, I'm repeating myself again. It'll show itself in lack of reading the Word, lack of prayer. Once you're on fire in the revival meetings, and because there's a hunger in your heart, you still come, but all of a sudden the fire's gone out. All of a sudden it's easy to make excuses of why not to come to a meeting. All of a sudden it's easier just to stay home or just make out you're tired, but really it's because you're backslidden. I said, well, that's in your face. It's meant to be. He stopped applying the blood, because if he was still applying the blood, it would never have happened. Satan would never have gone before the Lord, because God would have looked at Satan and said, hey, listen, Satan, I can't do anything for you, man. This guy is righteous. He's protected by the blood, even though they did it in animal sacrifices in those days. And no, you can't have him, because his will, by an act of his own will, his hedge is so strong because he's offering blood sacrifices to me. Can't help you, boy, because if you look at the rest of the Word of God, if God really did allow the devil to attack him when Job was strong, then it wouldn't make sense why the thing he feared came upon him. He didn't fear losing everything when he lost everything. He feared it months before it happened. When you fall into sin, it just doesn't happen. It's preceded by months and months of the devil accusing you and making that thing lustful to your eyes, whatever. Then eventually you go and act what you've been dreaming of and living of in your heart for a long time. It's pretty heavy. It's not really a heavy sermon, heavy message, but we need this every now and again. So is everybody getting the point that Job stopped offering blood sacrifices? That's why the hedge was broken. Not only that, when you break down the hedge in your life, friend, just like Job, number five, you will start to make bad confessions. You can always tell someone is backsliding. They're negative all the time. They might look like they're righteous and they say the right thing and they're there dancing and praising God, but their confessions become very, very negative. That's exactly what happened with Job. Listen, this is a man who's so righteous and blameless. We had a look at qualifications of his character at the beginning of this message. Now look what happens after the thing he feared has come upon him. He starts making bad confessions. Job chapter 16. This gets better, don't worry. I have to give you the stuff like this so you can get it. Job chapter 16, verse 9. This is Job speaking after he's lost everything except the nagging wife, which I'm sure he would have loved her to have gone to. Curse God and die, you fool. That's what she's saying to him. He lost his kids, he lost everything. Instead of having a supportive wife, she's along with his three friends trying to make him look like a knucklehead. The poor guy's sitting there. He breaks out in boils everywhere. And he's breaking the boil scabs off him with a broken piece of pottery. And he's got his wife. Curse God and die. He needed a retractable arm. Job 16, verse 9. God assails me and tears me in his anger. This is his bad confession. And gnashes his teeth at me, meaning God hates me. How many times do we get oppressed by the devil and things aren't going right? God hates me. He's put all this on me. No, God allowed it because he won't take away your freedom of choice. And if you choose to yield an area of your life to the devil or to the flesh, the devil ends up being the same thing. You will pay the consequences for it. God will warn you. He'll encourage you. He'll rebuke you. He'll give you every warning you can. He'll bring brothers and sisters. He'll call someone to prophesy to help you not to make that wrong decision. But if you go as an act of your will and make a wrong decision, you're in open territory. No matter, and you're still the righteousness of God. But it's no good being born again and expecting it to work for you unless you're living in it. It's not just going to work for you. You might say, yeah, but it's by grace. He said, it's by grace. But the Bible still says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. We've got to yield ourselves to God. We've got to yield ourselves to Jesus for this to work. Then he goes on to say, look at the bad confessions, verse 10. Men open their mouths at me to jeer at me. I remember once my friend had such a fear of insecurity. He was at a rugby match, Vaughan will like this one. And there's thousands of people and there's their teams, the two teams fighting it out on the battlefield or the oval with that little bit of leather. And then they come into a rugby scrum and then they just all huddle in, which they do at times to make the plan of how they're going to wipe out the team and score another goal or another try or whatever. And when they got into their rugby scrum, when they got into their little huddle, he walked out the stadium because he was sure they were all talking about him. How many of you think that's a bit of fear? They wouldn't even know him. He's just one of probably 50,000 people sitting there. Silly person. Okay. Men open their mouths at me to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. I'm going to destroy you. That's how some people think God is. Big God with a long white beard with a mean look on his face with a stick in his hands. You crossed me once, your history. That sounded like a demon, didn't it? Come out, you foul thing. All right. His archers surrounded me. Without pity, he pierced my kidneys. He's talking about what God's doing to him and spills out my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me and he rushes at me like a warrior. He's making bad confessions, man. And that's what happens when you allow a spirit of fear to overtake your life. The hedge of protection will break and you will start to make bad confessions. Yeah, God will heal, but he's not healing me. And all these people falling down. I mean, is it really real? Is it all emotionalism? When a guy stands at the front and says, there's an anointing on my hand, I don't see diddly squat. And he goes like this and makes people look at them so it's psychosomatic. They have to fall. That's the way some people think who are backslidden. What's being backslidden? Doesn't mean you're going out committing horrible, horrible sin. It can mean that. It just means Jesus is no longer your first love. And instead of checking things out, see if these things are God. What I used to do, before I was in ministry, I saw all this sort of stuff. Didn't see it very often because there wasn't many ministers around doing it. But when I did, I'd go up and ask the people, what did you feel were you under the power of God? Oh, I felt wonderful. And that then convinced me absolutely it was real. That's what it's all about. One of the musicians, Tom, who plays up here, great guy. For weeks, the Lord has been saying to me, get him. I'm going to get him, but not tonight. And then on Friday night, the Lord said, get him now. It was right at the end of the meeting. You see, I said, Tom, just come here. Because he's not against anything that was happening here, but his analytical mind and the strength of his mind was saying, is it really all necessary? Is it all real, this? Now, he's not here tonight, so I'm sorry about that, Tom. If you're watching on webcam, you're becoming a very popular boy at the moment. I use him as an illustration because he won't mind because I'm not saying anything bad about him. And I laid my hands upon him and said, you zap him, God. Because if nothing happens, he really will believe this is not for him. And he felt the power of God go straight through him and he fell under the power of God. And I'm speaking to him once after the meeting. He says, no, that was real. He says, that changed my mind on a lot of different things. Now he's going to start to be more and more open, and he's going to show in his guitar playing. He's already a wonderful guitar player, but he's going to start to be more sensitive, more open, and he's going to be more open to these type of meetings. I said, well, why isn't he here tonight? Well, he's probably having a break, who knows? Might be down the pub getting drunk, who knows, you know? He's definitely not doing that. He's definitely not doing that. All those wonderful people on webcam. Cam, my name is Vaughan Gerald. It's so nice to have you here at this revival. Steve wasn't able to make it tonight. All right. So you made bad confessions. Does that sound like some of us? The things aren't going our way? I'm telling you, I'm not a person who talks about the devil a lot, and I don't talk about oppressions a lot, because if you talk about it all the time, it's not good, because a lot of people's problems are themselves making wrong decisions. But there is an anointing tonight where God's going to set people free, so that's why I'm zeroing in on this. The Bible's wonderful. It's like a diamond with many facets to it. I'm not talking about being renewed in your mind. You will not be renewed in the mind if the devil is stopping you. If you've got a demon force at work in you, and I'm telling you, a lot of you are going to be amazed how many people respond to this altar call in a few minutes from now who have got fear in their life. From church leaders to people who are just loving God. I'm telling you, don't let pride hold you back tonight. If it's you, come. It doesn't mean you've all got devils in you, but his power is going to be broken. Then it's up to you then after this night to be renewed in your mind and to grow in God. Because you'll have a habit of fear for a while. Listen to me carefully, everybody look at me. You'll have a habit of fear for a while, even when you get set free. Your flesh is in the used to be negative. It's used to being fearful. You're going to have to train your mind to think Christ's way. But it'll be easy because you have the mind of Christ already. Hope I'm not preaching heresy tonight, Vaughan. I think I'm being pretty spot on. What would you know? All right. I wasn't saying that to Vaughan. I was talking to old Gigglehead on the floor. All right, so if the hedge of protection is broken down through not offering blood sacrifices and not living in the blood and the salvation that God has for us, and living in our inheritance, and we open ourselves up to the enemy, well, how do we build it back? Can we build it back? Of course we can. So how did Job build the hedge of protection back? Well, I'm glad you asked. Job chapter 40. Now, before God can build a hedge back, he will come and have a good old talk to you. Believe me. Now, this is Job chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job. Who said to Job? About three quarters of you listening. Who said to Job?
Lord.
Right. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with me, the Almighty, correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Now he's putting a lot of negativity back onto God. And God will take that for a while because he's gracious. But how many of you have ever had God, as it were, put you in a corner and say, that's enough. This is what I'm going to tell you now. How many of you have that experience? I've had it about twice in my life, and it's a fearful experience. Where you know, I went through a backslidden state in 1988, and I had a big ministry, I had a big church, fastest growing thing in the nation, and then my marriage fell apart, and through circumstances, wasn't immorality, just fell apart, and all my friends forsook me in ministry. And I was only a young man, 26, I had no spiritual father to help me in those days. And what had happened was, I just got bitter. And I thought, well, stuff you all. If you're going to really resist me, I'll give you something to really resist. So I went back out there and I went back hard into martial arts training. I was going to pummel every pastor I could get my hands on who'd rip me off. And then I was going to get right with God and plant a church all across Australia over the road in this particular denomination to wipe them out. How many of you believe that's a great vision, you know? I was so hurt. And I used to get down the river and throw rocks at God. I mean, how crazy is that? It's all your fault. I've sought you for hours a day. I've already done a 40-day fast, and this is what you do with me, you idiot. Boom. I was cussing God out and swearing. Felt quite good, actually. I should have, because I'd never done anything like that in my life. And I didn't feel, God, don't do that. It's not right. But it was an amazing time. I was throwing rocks at God. Then I used to get my tapes of all my preaching that used to sell all over Australia and various parts of the world and say, yeah, what a bunch of crap. And wham, throw them up against, just throw all my stuff away and smash it all. I used to get my good clothes and suits and rip them all up, saying, take that, God. And he was looking at me thinking, well, you're going to have to go out and buy some more. I mean, it's up to you, you know. And he was putting up with it and putting up with it and putting up with it. And I got so angry with him one day, because the more I hated him, the more I felt his grace come on me. Where sin increases, the grace of God abounds more. And that infuriated me, because I wanted him to slam me. I wanted to sizzle like a sausage with a lightning bolt. I didn't know what I wanted, but I didn't want him to love me. I wanted him to fight me. And how ridiculous is that? And I had one of these experiences. Are you going to contend with the Almighty? And he put me in the corner. And I was just about to say, and I can say this in illustration, damn you, Holy Spirit. And I just went to say, and I meant it. It was coming deep from down within. And I was just about to say it to him. And I heard the voice of God audibly speak to me in here and say, you do that, you've crossed the line. You'll never come back to me. And I knew it was one of these times. God had put up with my rubbish for a lot of months. And he understood I was hurt. But I came where I knew I was crossing the line with God. And when you know you've come to that point where you're crossing the line with God, you're a crazy fool to keep going. Because he means business. And I honestly believe if I'd have said that, because I wasn't just saying it with my brain, I was meaning it from down here. I believe with all of my heart I would have lost my salvation just like that. I believe it. And I believe God's an incredibly gracious God. But he'd had enough of me. He loved me, but he had enough of my shenanigans. Like he had enough of Job. Then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. He should have done that from the beginning. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. He used to do weird things in those days. Imagine God coming to you in a storm. Remember last Sunday night when Elaine was talking about the throne of grace and talking about, you know, entering into that worship. Well, the Bible says that the throne of grace is lightnings and thunder. And then all of a sudden outside, it began to thunder and lightning only while she was talking that way and we were singing that song. Then soon as we finished singing that song, about 10, 15 minutes later, the lightning and the thundering stopped. I don't care what anybody says. I know that was a sign from God because I went out there and I thought, wow, this is wild weather, man. Lightning everywhere. Thundering. Pretty cool. But then the Lord speaks to Job out of a storm and says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. How do you reckon that Job ticked God off? Imagine that. God coming and saying, brace yourself like a man. And I'm telling you, in the Hebrew, when you study this, it is really interesting. Because, I don't know, Vaughn would know this, he's lived in Jerusalem. When a Jew gets angry and wanting to get a point, they use their hands. Well, that's exactly what it means in the Hebrew. That God actually came to Job and says, get up on your feet and speak to me like a man. And he came in the Jew, maybe because Job was a Jew. That's what God, imagine God coming to you. You would speak to me like a man. Get on your feet. He was peeved with him. But there comes times in our life where God will do this, friends. You see, we have to get violent to receive what God, to receive what God has for us. Sometimes we've got to get violent. And what God was trying to get out of Job was, now come on, quit your sooking, quit your bad confessions. You've quit offering blood sacrifices. You're in this mess because you've let go. Now come on, get up on your feet and speak to me like a man. Eyeball to eyeball. No mucking around now. You better speak to me like a man or you're history. You're toast, man. That's the heart of God. Because he loved Job so much. And what it did was, this did not actually scare Job. It actually built a hedge back. Because he obviously started applying the blood again. He obviously started to sacrifice unto God in worship again. And he obviously started to make good confessions again. How do I know that? because everything began to be restored to him again. When God restores someone, it doesn't mean that he feels sorry for you and you're still living a life that resembles hell and your attitudes stink and he just says, oh, I'm going to use you now. No. When you're restored, you come to your senses and you begin to realize you're hanging around in the pig slop and you're coming back to your father's house. You realize that. And you realize that you're just as much a child as you ever were when you're in the pig slop of life. Just that your own deception of your mind and the attacks of the enemy convinced you that God had cut you off and God no longer had a great plan for you. And because you've sinned so much in your past, you're in an A, B, C, or D plan. There's only one plan God has got for your life, and that's called the A plan. We're all in the A team, and if you blow it, like I often say, and you're riding on that push bike, you get a flat tire, you pull on the side of the road, change your tire, you do not go back to go, you get off where you had the puncture and keep going and finish the race. And that's exactly what you and I have got to do. If you're blowing it in an area of your life, get it right with God, come to your spiritual senses, get the blood on it, and get back from where you first left the track and keep going. Religion will tell you to go back to the beginning. Religion will say, sin in church. I know denominations, when people fall in any sort of gross sin like immorality or something like that, they're put under a 5-year contract and have to sign it. That they'll just be a good boy and sit at the back of the church and won't preach, won't do anything, won't minister to anybody for 5 years. That's the height of religion. And I know Pentecostal movements that do that just to save face. That's all they're doing. It's disgusting. You could commit the most horrible sin. And when's the time to be restored? Well, you need to be under eldership. They discern that for you. You submit to them. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 6:1. It implies that strongly. And the restoration could be 1 month. It could be 6 months. How do you know when you're restored? Because you take responsibility for your actions. And you don't blame the devil. You don't blame people. You start to say, God, it was me. And that's why God raised up David and called him a man after his own heart. After he was exposed by Nathan for killing, Bathsheba's wife killed and got her husband killed and got her pregnant and had a kid. Covered it up for a year. But he took full responsibility. He says, yes, I'm the man. I did that. And if you study it, you'll find that God called him a man after his own heart after that. People say, no, his kingdom started dwindling after that. No, it didn't. He became more powerful after that. Why? Because God approved of his sin? No, because God said, I like you. You blew it and you took full responsibility. Now, Job, even though he was attacked by the enemy, the only reason he was attacked by the enemy because he stopped applying the blood, not the devil. He stopped making sacrifices. He started letting fear come into his life. He was intimidated by the devil. If he hadn't have been intimidated, listen, the devil will come and say to you, you're nothing. It's all right to be hyped up in these revival meetings. But Stephen Vaughan and people like that, they got special anointings, man. You couldn't be like that if you tried. And the only reason you can move in the power when you're around these guys, because it's exactly it, you're around them. But I bet you can't do that when you're by yourself. So it means you're nothing. No. For a while, you are carried by our type of anointings. For a while, it's easier for you because as the power of God comes on you, when you're near us, there is an overflow from us onto you. And if you're smart, you'll accept that. But eventually, it'll become yours. And the more you hang around, the more you exercise it during the week when we're not around, you'll get stronger and stronger and you'll be able to stand on your own 2 feet in the power of God. That's the way it goes. Are you enjoying this? Sometimes you're quiet and think I'm boring you. But he built the hedge back, applying the blood, sacrificing in worship. He began to make good confessions. God became very violent with him, not with fisticuffs, but with seriousness. And Job began to respond to God. Okay, I will brace myself like a man. I'm not going to walk around anymore saying, oh, I'm just a little worm, God. Remember that song I sang when I first came into this revival? I'll sing it again. Because this is where the majority of Christians are at. And it's a bunch of garbage. I come before thy throne of grace. I throw myself upon my face. I know that I am but a worm. So step on me, God, and watch me squirm. That is not true. That's religion to the max. God says, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. I believe in you 100%. You might be hiding behind the wine press, but you're a mighty man, you're a mighty woman of God. That's what God says. That's what he says. We have to get violent to receive what he's saying. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Yeah, but that's a misquotation of scripture. That was up until the days of John. Well, I'm telling you, you theological fatheads, it doesn't worry me. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and sometimes we've got to take the thing by force and get aggressive and passionate in our spirit and tell someone, you're 2 minutes late, give me 20. That's funny. Only Vaughan could get away with that. I don't even think I could get away with that. I can get away with chucking water down someone's throat, but see, what a great team we are. I look like the good cop and he's like the bad cop. It's great. He can cop all the flack. I'm the one stirring everything up, but he's the one that cops it. That's a great thing. Please let it keep going like that. I'm just kidding. Sort of. Nah, we take the flack together. All right. God restores him now in Job chapter 42, and I close with this. God begins to speak to him. He's bracing himself like a man. That's what we got to do, friends. We begin to brace ourselves like, okay, God, I take responsibility. I'm not going to blame the devil for my head's breaking down. I'm not going to blame you. I made wrong choices, simple as that. And I have weakened the hedge of protection of Christ around my life. You might say, well, I don't believe that's New Testament. Well, look at Ephesians 6. It tells us in the Word of God, we're going to have the full armor of God on. And we're not supposed to put it on every day like some silly Christians do. We're never supposed to take the darn thing off. Armor of God. The Bible says to be aware of the devil's scheme. The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. You might say, well, the devil can't touch me. Well, what about Paul, who is moving in phenomenal power? It says the devil stopped them from going to a certain city and they couldn't go. He's got a bit of power, all right, friends. Nothing for us to be scared about. But if he can stop people or hinder people for a few days or a couple of weeks like Paul, I think he can try and put it on us too. But if we all band together and have a corporate anointing, he hasn't got a hope. The other night I felt so oppressed here. Not about you people. All afternoon I was oppressed. And I was downstairs. And I said, and Josh was just coming out the kitchen. He's, I don't know what he's doing, feeding his face or something. And I said, hey, no, he wasn't. He was going into the kitchen. It was me feeding my face. That's right. And I was coming out. I said, Josh, will you pray for me? And as he began to pray, I felt this heaviness just lift off me. Lift. So we can get it too, friends. I'll tell you, we all need each other, guys. No one here is. And the trouble is we get ourselves in trouble when we become proud. Now, I know this revival is going to kick up into another gear, but it's going to be fasting and prayer that's going to do it. I'm sorry there's no shortcut, friends. Really love to encourage you to be, if not all night, try and come to a part of it on Friday after the meeting. And don't not come to the meeting and come to the prayer meeting. Just see it. If you can only come till midnight, great. What do you pray all night? We'll just pray revival prayers. We'll just wait on God and have worship tapes playing, or might get up there myself, whatever. And then we'll just pray according to what the Holy Ghost puts on our hearts. I've done a lot of these. And Vaughan's done a lot of all nights of prayer. We'll be right. But Job chapter 42, verse 4. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. Remember, that's what God said to Job. That's what God said to Job. And that's what he's saying to us tonight, friends. Listen, in the midst of all these cackling cows down the front, that's all right. Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. Now Job's giving him the answer. He says to God, after God had heavied him, my eyes have heard of you. Sorry, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. In other words, I despise how I could have lowered myself to letting fear get in my life, letting the devil break in with that hedge of protection and nearly destroy everything in my life. I despise myself because of that. Because I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. I've had a revelation on your goodness. I've had a revelation that I should never stop offering blood sacrifices. I've had a revelation that I'm going to deal with fear and not let it get a part of my life. I've had a revelation that I'm going to go all the way with you, God. And that's exactly what happened. I repent in dust and ashes. That simply means I turn around from my negative way of thinking. I turn around from what I now see, God, what caused me to go wrong. Now that changes the concept of God just allowing the devil to attack Job. Would you really serve a God if the devil could come before him and God says, all right, you can attack him, but only so far. I wouldn't serve a God like that for nothing. But so many Christians believe that. That's what God does. It's God's will for me to be sick. He's teaching me something. If it's God's will for you to be sick, then why take medication, you silly people? If it's God's will for you to be sick, then he's trying to teach you something through pain. So don't have an operation. Suffer. Well, that's the ultimate. God doesn't cause any of that. It's natural circumstances or it's demonic oppression of sickness, fiery darts of the enemy. That's all it is. It's one or the other. Or a bit of both. I'm glad the Spirit of Joy is on these guys the whole way through. Because this is a pretty heavy message. It's going to be funny if this is taped. Preaching on things so important about deliverance, you've got a bunch of cackling guys on the front. Either that or the Holy Ghost thinks I'm preaching very funny, one of the two. Every church has it. It's people like this that make the meeting, actually. Now listen, folks. I know there's quite a number of you. As I've spoken, it's become clear to your mind. And I only gave the outline of the message, really. But it's become clear and apparent to a lot of you where, you know, I can see where I have put that hedge of protection down. God did not bring that calamity on your life. God did not bring that snare into your life. You let it come in by the devil accusing you and accusing you and accusing you, and you stopped putting into practice your righteousness that you are in Christ. You stopped honoring the Word of God as first priority in your life. You stopped praying. You stopped being involved in what God would want you to be in, and gradually that weakens you down. You know, because of what happened to me and I backslid badly in the 80s, I was restored from all that. I sat under restoration 3 years, actually. But before I came under men of God to be restored, I remember I would go to pastors' conferences because I had a church that was growing very quickly in Bunbury, Australia. But every time I'd walk into a conference and I'd see a pastor who knew me from my past, I would have such fear come into me, I'd have to run out of the building. And I'd try and go to conferences where I thought nobody knew me. But I was such a well-known evangelist all over Australia, I could have gone to a Baptist convention and there'd always be someone come up to me and say, "Hi, Steve, you led me to Jesus 4 years ago in this, remember?" Or, "Hey, is it true that you fell morally?" Or whatever. It was a horrible time. But I let fear harass me. And it was a part of my life. And it brought such bad health on me. I developed such a fear I could no longer leave my house. I could not leave my house. If I went to do shopping and tried to go to the shopping center, I would be hit with so much fear and panic attacks that I would have to leave my shopping, everything, just wham, drive straight home. And I'd curl up in a fetal position. And the only time I used to have to hire an assistant, get this, I hired an assistant to fly with me in the crusades I had to do all around Australia, as well as pastoring a church that was growing about 50 to 100 a month. Not a year, a month. And he would drive me, he'd pick me up, and I'd be like this, shaking. My wife would have gone to the meeting ahead of me. She was very gracious to me, and my assistant would pick me up, take me to the meeting. And as soon as the power of God would hit me, I'd be normal. But as the anointing began to lift off me after church, I would have to leave straight away. He'd have my car parked out the front, and a couple of the deacons would just take me out. Nobody knew I was that bad, only close friends. So I had to hire him to fly all around Australia with me. And he's now a mighty evangelist himself. How he learnt it was me going to do crusades, and sometimes the anointing would just lift off me in the middle of a crusade. And I would start to shake and panic, and I couldn't get... I would be like a spastic. It was so real. And I said, why didn't you go on medication? Because I didn't need medication. I needed deliverance. And halfway through my preaching, I would cover up. Preachers are very good at doing that. I'd say, got my assistant Eddie here tonight. He's just going to come now and finish off my message and move in the power of God. And he developed the same spirit as me. And he would get up and preach just like I did and move in the power of God and see the same results. And I'd just walk out with a big smile on my face, go on the front lawn and just crawl around in agony all over the front lawn, hoping to God that nobody would come out of the church meeting. In agony in my body for no reason at all. I lived that way for about 3 years. I used to go to sleep saying, God, will I wake up? And I'd wake up in the morning thinking, oh God, I wish I'd have died during the night. It's horrible. Yet I was still preaching. I had a church that was 400 or 500 by this stage with a staff of 6, with a Bible school of 50, full-time Bible school with 50 students. Yeah, it's horrible. So I know about a little bit about this stuff. And in those times, God gave me the revelation on what I'm preaching on you tonight. And when I became, really, you see, I thought God had put it on me. I thought God had allowed the devil to touch me. So in my heart, I loved God, but I was angry at him, thinking, how can I really trust you when you just let the devil attack me anytime he feels like? So I didn't want to be too righteous, because I thought the more righteous I am, the more the devil will accuse me before God. Until he gave me the revelation that he can't even get into heaven now. And so I was stuck. When you don't fully put your trust in God because you think he's the one that allowed that thing to come on you, why would you trust him? And that's what happened with me. And when God gave me a revelation on how his goodness and kindness and greatness, that he never ever, and that's when he showed me about Job. Job had stopped offering blood sacrifices. He stopped those things because fear had got into his life. And God said, yeah, you can attack him, but you're not going to take his life. Because God had no choice. Because by an act of his own free will. See, the devil knows how to accuse us. He doesn't go to God now. He goes directly to us. He always attacks us when there's a weak moment. And that's what he did. Job was already weak. He'd already got fear in his life. Is this helping people tonight? I know I'm repeating myself. I'm trying to repeat myself from different angles so you fully get it. Because the ministry time... God, I can't believe 10 to 10. I'm so sorry. But don't worry. It's going to be quick. It'll be a real quick anointing tonight. Not because we're pushing it through quick. It'll just be quick. But I've had to spend a lot of time on the Word tonight so you understand exactly what... It's not God, friends. The fears that are in your life have got nothing to do with God giving the devil permission. Because I hear Christians say that rot all the time. And all it's done is weaken our faith to trust in a merciful and wonderful God. It's got nothing to do with God. Turn to the person next to you and say, your problem's got nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do. It's got everything to do with you making wrong choices and listening to the lie of the devil. That's all it is. Well, Lord, I've tried to bring it over as clear as I can.